Holy Spirit before destruction. So if you're too proud to use this, I'm going to use it for the first time. We have four of these or five of these? Four of these. 2 years ago, we went to the evangelism conference in a church in Little Rock, and they had this system where if you were hearing impaired, you could take this and carry it with you, put this little implement, take your hearing aid out, and put this little device in your ear. And, of course, it doesn't work with the hearing aid in there, but put that in your ear and be able to hear what is going on. And it absolutely made all the difference in the world for me for that conference. And so, again this year, we went to, the same church, I'm not sure. But anyway, the church did have a device for the hearing impaired. And I used that again this year and was able to hear clearly everything that the speaker said. And if you're not hard hearing, you don't understand that. but to be in a service and not to be able to hear everything that is going on is that makes it very difficult. So we have four of these. We can get more, but I'm going to urge you to use that for the service, and you'll be able to hear everything that's going on. And if you have a certain type of hearing aid, you would be able to carry a device, wear a little device around your neck that shocks, a little device around your neck that that your hearing aid would be able to pick up the same thing that would pick up. Now, I think mine are too old for that, but I haven't found out for sure if mine would work in that deal or not. But I'm going to use one of these next Sunday. Leon's going to preach, and I'll be able to hear everything that he says. If you have difficult hearing, one of my problems is it's not that I don't hear anything. It's that when the speaker changes the inflection of his voice in some way, I don't know what he said. And there you are. How would it be if... It'd be awful, wouldn't it?
Amen.
I hope that you'll use those if you have trouble hearing. It'll be a real blessing for you. It just changed everything for me to be able to hear. And I hear some things I don't want to hear, but it still changed everything. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, the first chapter. Now, while you're turning there, my wife is going to come and give out the Bible drill certificates. You want me to pick you up?
Okay, we just got these today, and I wanted to not let this get old.
Oh, so microphone.
I'm going, as I call your name, please come up and receive your certificate. This is for Blake Boulding, and he is a church winner, regional winner, and state participant.
Good job, Blake. Stay up here.
Ronnie Jaton, church winner, regional winner, and state winner.
Hey! Woo!
Kyle Ball,
conference.
Church winner, regional winner, and state winner.
God's not here.
Samuel Ball, church winner, regional winner, and state winner. I'm a state participant. Alexandra Jaton, church winner, regional winner, and state finalist.
Yay! Woo! Good job.
Reagan Lair, church winner, regional winner, and state finalist.
Yay! Woo!
In the youth, they can't be the state winner. There's only one in the whole state. But both of these girls got in the final heat in the state drill. So that was fantastic.
Amen. Thank y'all. Thank you. If you're a parent to one of those young people, you know what a challenge that was and how much work they put into that to be able to get to where they were. It was fantastic, and appreciate Wes and Gwen helping, coaching them along the way and bringing them to that place where they hid God's word away in their heart. Romans 1, beginning with verse 16. Romans 1, beginning with verse 16. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, I hope that when you read that word power, that you've heard me preach enough that you think dynamite, that you think supernatural. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning and how powerful that really is to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Our Father, we come before your throne of grace and mercy today. God, I pray that you'd speak through me. Lord, if it's me, it'll be a zero. Lord, I pray that you would bring to my mind those things that you would have us to hear today for me to speak. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd open the ears of the hearer, our spiritual eyes mostly, that we might be awake to you, to your power in our life, that we might realize that we don't need to operate under our own strength, but your strength. Lord, please bring us to that place that we would surrender our will to your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The people that this passage is written to, Paul addresses here, of course it's to us. We don't want to discredit that. God's speaking to us. But Paul's writing this letter to the church at Rome, a vile place, a church in a vile place. You and I are beginning to see the fall of a society, yes, and the vileness that comes about, the wickedness that comes about through that. I believe that there's going to come a time that the church is going to face persecution, not only all over the world as it is now, but in our own backyard.
Amen.
I think that that's going to become more and more prevalent. The way the devil operates in that way, I believe the way that he'll operate in America is that he will make it so subtle that it'll be like boiling the frog. That we won't notice when we sign a document that says you can't witness on the job anymore. And if you take this job, you're going to have to agree with some of the agendas of the world as they are completely contrary to the Christian life and the Christian lifestyle.
Amen.
Some of you school teachers, I hope you're not paying any attention to it, but some of you school teachers are being required that now. And like I said, I hope you're not paying any attention to it. I don't believe the ones in our church are. But it's coming to that. Some of the big companies that you work for right now will require you to keep your mouth closed as far as Christianity is concerned if you're going to get any kind of promotion in that job. Now, Amos said, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I see that coming. I think it's already here, matter of fact. Paul was writing to a church in his century that was that bad or worse. One has written that Rome, into which flow all things that are vile and abominable, and where they are encouraged. Here we are. Another has said, a cesspool of iniquity. Another author said, a filthy sewer into which the dregs of the empire flood. So Paul, in his letter, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, says he is not embarrassed by the gospel. So he has some reason behind that. There are some folks that are hard to embarrass. But he had a reason behind his not being embarrassed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the good news of Jesus Christ. He knew the main character of this good news, and to be ashamed of the gospel is to be ashamed of the character behind the good news. And who is that, by the way? Jesus. Is to be ashamed of Jesus. I try to tell my grandkids that God is always looking on. There is an unseen eye that is always looking on.
Amen.
Well, when you know Christ as your Savior, He's always there. So, we're not to be ashamed of the gospel because we know the character of Christ. We know that He is the one that represents that. He knew that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, according to John 14 and verse 6, when he meets the woman at the well of Samaria. That's what you and I need to know. Now, I hope that none of us are embarrassed by the gospel, but it ought to empower us to know that, hey, this good news changes lives. We saw last week of one that was grateful that came back, the one with leprosy that gave thanks to the Lord, and not only was his body changed, his heart was changed. We have to understand through the gospel, not be ashamed of the gospel, that not only it changes the heart, it changes lives. And Paul was well aware of that. He knew that there is salvation in no other, according to Acts 4 and verse 12. Do you know that? Did you know that there is a movement among churches that would suggest that there's other ways to heaven other than through Jesus? Now, we live way back over here in Osage, and we don't see any of that. Ask Joel Osteen if there's any other way to heaven other than Christ, and find what your answer might be. I'm telling you, there is a movement that would suggest that you can be something other than a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and still go to heaven. And I want you to know, dear friend, it's a lie right out of hell.
Amen.
It is not the truth. This is the good news of the gospel, is that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Paul was not ashamed to admit his great need for the Savior. And he knew what was true for him was true for all mankind. Let's let it hit us again, okay? Paul was not ashamed to admit his great need for the Savior. And he knew what was true for him was true for all mankind. Is that true? That's the truth, dear friend. It's the truth for me, and it is the truth for you.
Yes.
In Romans 3 and verse 23, the Bible says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous. No, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray, according to Isaiah 53. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because he knew the consequence of leaving this life without Christ. There is a deadly disaster that folks are not admitting to if we leave this life without the Savior.
Amen.
The 30th of this month, my middle daughter and her husband adopt two more girls, and that will make us 14 grandchildren. Can you imagine me sitting idly by and allowing one of those grandkids to go to hell because they have not heard the good news of Jesus Christ? Because I don't want to be offensive to them, or because I want to be their buddy, or I don't want to say anything that might turn them off some way, or that might give them a different opinion of me. And I would sit idly and blindly by while they would go to a devil's hell. Revelation 21 and verse 8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And everyone who is not born again."
Amen.
In Matthew the 8th chapter, and look at verse 12. Matthew 8 and verse 12. "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness," talking about the kingdom of this world, talking about those who are lost, those that do not know Christ as their personal Savior. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Jesus said. Paul said that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel because he knew that it was the power of God unto salvation. Now, I want to talk about that power. I can get excited about this word. It's where we get our word for dynamite. And when I would look at this word, that's what I would think of was an explosion. Nitroglycerin or dynamite, blowing the whole side of a building out, or collapsing a building because the charges are set in just the right place and that building imploding on itself. Or the road company putting in several charges and blowing the whole side of a mountain out where they could build a road. And for years, when I read that, that was the thought that would come to my mind. This is supernatural power that these people did not know. But Warren Wiersbe brings a different light on this word. Now, I understand that it is supernatural power. It is dynamite power. But he says the gospel is not the dynamite of God, because the Greeks didn't know anything about dynamite. But it is the sweet and loving message of mercy and grace. Now, I thought about that a long time, and I thought, oh, I like setting a charge under every pew and blowing the people forward. But he said that's not what it means. How much power does love have? How much power does love have? How much power does the love of God have? That he draws us through his love. You see, God put all these things in the Bible about if we die without Christ, we'd spend eternity in hell. Not because he wanted to send people to hell, and that there was a certain few that were not going to go there, but he draws us through his love. He pulls us through his love. There's a power that I think I can outlift this woman. One time I can. She can lift more several times. But at one lift, I think I could outlift her. But she has something about her love that has power over me. You see what I'm talking about? God has something in his love that has the power to draw us to salvation, to bring people to know Christ as their Savior, that it draws. When I first heard the gospel, I was 16 years old, I think. One of my classmates called me. Her name was Carolyn Barnett. And they were having a youth revival at the Methodist Church in St. Joe. That church doesn't exist anymore. I thought it was a great big building. We could probably set that building down three times inside this sanctuary. But I thought it was a big building. I did a funeral there a few years ago, and I thought, good night, this sure does look small. But we weren't churchgoers. I've told you that before. My folks never darkened the church door. Some of you have a much better opportunity. And she, although she didn't know very much, she shared the gospel with me. And to my knowledge, I had never heard the word saved, but I figured out what she was talking about. It was getting right with God. And she said on the phone, "Lanny, it's real. You really need it." I had the opportunity a couple of years ago to see her at the Western Sizzling in Harrison, standing in the line to get food. And I asked her, "Do you remember telling me the story?" And then I had the opportunity to ask her about her own life. But when I heard the story, there was something that was drawing me against my resistance. I did not want to go. Matter of fact, I told her I won't go. Now, I'm not coming to that. But something was pulling me. Something was drawing me. I can even remember thinking about it. I can remember walking up the old road toward the barn across from our house, thinking about going. And I was saying to myself, "I won't go. I won't go." But something was drawing me. I went. I made the tragic mistake of sitting down among some of my cronies that had been drawn to that. And the message was preached, and I don't remember anything that was said. I couldn't tell you not one word that the pastor said. But the thing that went over and over and over in my mind was that I was lost and I would go to hell if I died. I needed Jesus. I was not saved. The invitation was given for folks to give their heart to Jesus. And I said in my mind, "I will not go. I will not go." And as I was saying that in my mind, I was out in the aisle headed toward the front. And I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. I've been a pretty sorry Christian a lot of times. But I want you to know I'm not sorry for that decision. Amen. To invite Jesus into my heart. And you won't be either. You won't be either. There was that drawing of grace in my life. The gospel is not advice. It's not a suggestion that people should lift themselves from their sin. The gospel will lift you from your sin. The gospel will lift you from your sin. The psalmist said in Psalms 40 and verse 2, "He brought me up also out of a horrible pit." out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my going. The gospel did that. And then finally, he says to everyone, here's the qualification. It's a tough one. You've got to have a high IQ and be 6 foot tall. You can't be overweight or underweight. You have to just be perfect individual. You can't have an imperfection tag hanging from you of any sort. You believe that? If you do, you're crazy. This is the qualification. Believe. When the Philippian jailer saw the supernatural power of God open the prison doors and the prisoners were still there, his question was, what do I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And Paul said, live a perfect life. Okay. What did he say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Amen. Believe. Believe. The only requirement, the Jew first, also the Greek. I'm glad he put that in there. Do you know what that means? Us Gentiles. Us folks that are not Jews. All we have to do to be saved is to trust Jesus. Believe in Him. I've probably already said this, but when Bojack came to talk to me about being saved, and we talked about him inviting Jesus into his heart, He said, it's kind of like this. He said, when you have a birthday party, you invite your friends to come to your birthday party, and they come, and then they leave. But when you want to become a Christian, you invite Jesus to come into your heart, and he never leaves.
Amen.
I said, that's the best illustration. Can I use that? That's one of the best illustrations I've ever heard. He comes to stay. Don't you want Jesus in your heart to stay? Let's stand together. I need a Kleenex. Kleenex. If you're here today and not a Christian yet, would you make that decision today to invite Jesus into your heart?